What is 2 Chronicles about? Well, 2 Chronicles is about 20 people, 19 men and one woman. And as you read through this book, you will read about these people. They start with Solomon, who was king over Israel, which was this nation that God had put together, people to whom God had given this piece of land, and Solomon was their king. And Second Chronicles begins with Solomon. It then explains to us how, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom split. So there was a northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom, Judah. And Chronicles focuses only on the southern kingdom. You hear nothing about the northern kingdom. You don't hear anything about the kings of the northern kingdom. You only hear about the kings of the southern kingdom. And there were 19 rulers of the southern kingdom, 18 men and one woman. So that plus Solomon makes it 20. So you've got stories of 20 people in this book. Now, this isn't about these individuals. Although we read about these individuals, this book is about Christ. When you read the Old Testament, always remember that you are reading about the works of Christ and about the character of Christ. It is actually a good rule that whenever you see an appearance of God in any kind of format, for example, in this passage, we read in verse 7, in that night, God appeared to Solomon. Now, it is a good rule of the Bible that in the Old Testament, when you read about the appearance of God, it is always the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Right throughout the Old Testament, it is Christ who appears. It is Christ who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It is Christ who was with Joseph in Potiphar's prison, or the Egyptian prison. It is Christ whom Isaiah saw in the year that King Uzziah died. It is Christ whom Ezekiel saw in the wilderness of Kebar when he saw that spectacular vision. It is Christ who met with Joshua outside the walls of Jericho. It is Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. This is something I was explaining last time when I did an introduction to this book, that when man fell into sin, man went away from God. But God in grace reaches out to rebellious and lost man. Man doesn't want God. Man isn't crying out for God. But God reaches out to man. And it is the second person of the Trinity who is appointed as the one to go and reach out to man and bring man back into fellowship with the triune God. I was quoting the last time I was speaking on this passage, I was quoting Paul's words to Timothy. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the mediator, the one who stands as it were between God and men and reaches out to men and brings men to God, the mediator is the man Christ Jesus. It is the second person of the Trinity. And so throughout the Old Testament, we're reading about Jesus reaching out to people and Jesus revealing the character of God. Sinful man has lost knowledge of God. If you were to go out into Cleveland today and say to people who believe in God, and you say to them, what is your view of God? What do you think God is like? Most people would say, well, he's a spoiled sport. You know, he's a joyless being. He's the one who doesn't want anybody to have any fun. He's demanding. He gives his law. And he says to us, you must keep my law. And if you don't keep my law, I'm going to cast you into hell. And if you keep my law and do your best, well, I'll just about put up with you. But I'll always be disappointed with you. And I'll never approve of you, and so on. We have this view of God that he's harsh and he's demanding and his censorious, and things like joy and happiness and God do not belong to the same sentence. Because we are sinful. Sin has influenced our thinking. And so God in the Old Testament reveals himself, and God says to us, you've got the wrong view of who I am. And Jesus, the mediator, comes to us in the Old Testament, and Jesus reveals God. Have you ever wondered why John the Apostle calls Jesus the Word? The Word, well, Word is communication. You know, you say, don't you, your friend who is ill, any word from him? Communication. And it is Christ who is the communicator. Christ communicates God to us. Christ reveals God to us. Jesus says to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the Word. He is communication. So as we read the stories of these 20 people, we're not just reading about Solomon and then Rehoboam and then Abijah and then Asa and then Jehoshaphat and so on. We're not just reading about these kings who come one after the other. We're reading about Christ, how actually it is Christ revealing his character in and through the lives of these people. So we're actually looking at Jesus and his compassion, his mercy, his grace, and his love seen in the lives of these 20 people. And it is my prayer as we study Chronicles, we go through Chronicles, that we will grow in our knowledge of Christ. Because he's a lovely, lovely Savior. And if we grow in our knowledge of him, we will grow in our love for him. As we understand more of his character, so we will love him more. And as we love him more, we become more like him, and we become more zealous for him and his work. So this afternoon, we are studying Solomon. This is the first of three sermons that I have on Solomon, because the passages on Solomon are quite long. So I'm going to take three sermons to deal with Solomon, and then we'll go on to Rehoboam and Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and so on, as they come one after the other. And I want to look this afternoon at the grace of God in the life of Solomon. God is gracious. God's heart is filled with grace. And God's works are gracious works. Whenever you see the life of anybody in the Bible, and you look at God's dealings, they're always gracious dealings. You go right back with Adam and Eve, and you look at Cain and Abel, and then you look at Noah and the ark, and you look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You're looking at God's grace. Because this is how God works. God loves to be gracious. In the Old Testament prophet of Micah, it says that he delights in mercy. He delights to be gracious. He delights to love. He delights to do good. Did you know that? God doesn't rejoice in judgment. God doesn't rejoice in disciplining his children. He will discipline us if we fall into sin. And he will judge sinners if they reject his gospel. But God doesn't rejoice in it. God rejoices in grace. God rejoices in love, in mercy, in kindness. That is what brings delight to God's heart. He's like any human father. How many of us enjoy disciplining our children? Well, I never did, and I don't think you did. But when we could show love to our children, well, we delighted to do it, because that's what brings delight to us. Now we've been created in the image of God. And so God delights in grace. And we will see again and again as we look at these 20 people in Chronicles, we will see the grace of the Lord Jesus, and we will see his compassion, his mercy in the lives of these people. So this afternoon then, God's grace to Solomon. In what way was God gracious to this man Solomon? Well, three things. I'm not going to be very long, but three things I want to bring to you. In the first place, Solomon had a godly father. David. Do you know, it's very, very interesting. When you read the Old Testament, you read about some wonderfully godly people. You read about Abraham, and you read about Isaac, and about Jacob, and about Joseph, and then you go into Exodus, you read about Moses, and Aaron, and Caleb, and Joshua, and so on. But it's a hugely interesting thing that the only man in the Bible who on his deathbed called his son and gave him a lot of instruction on godliness was David. Very, very interesting, isn't it? You don't read that when Abraham was dying, he called Isaac, and you know, you don't read two or three chapters of Abraham's dying words to Isaac. Now, Abraham was a very godly man. I'm not in any way slandering Abraham. I'm just making an interesting point. We don't read that Abraham had these massive amount of words for Isaac. Isaac was a godly man. When he was dying, you don't read that he called Jacob to himself and had a lot of instructions for Jacob. When Jacob was dying, yes, he called his 12 sons. But it wasn't sort of godly instruction. It was sort of prophecy. In the in the book of Exodus, when you read about Moses dying, you don't find that Moses speaks to his children. But when you read the book of Kings, and of course Chronicles and Kings are parallel books. What we read in Chronicles, we also read in Kings, although we read a lot more detail in Kings. You will find when you read Kings, you will find in Kings that when David is on his deathbed, he calls Solomon. And there's a long passage where David speaks to Solomon. And David commends Solomon to the Lord. And David gives Solomon godly instructions. He gives him godly instructions on the Lord himself and how God has been gracious to him. And he's giving Solomon instructions on various people in the kingdom and how to deal with them and how to run the kingdom and so on. There's all these godly instructions. David wasn't a perfect man, I know that. David wasn't a sinless man, I know that. But David was a man after God's own heart. And David then passed on all this instruction to Solomon. This is God's grace to Solomon. It's a tragic thing as we continue to study the life of Solomon. We will see, I mean, the way you summarize Solomon's life is that he began well and ended badly. And it's a tragic thing in Solomon's life that when he was dying, you don't hear of any words to Rehoboam, his son. And then when Rehoboam is dying, you don't read of any words to his son, Abijah. And when Abijah is dying, you don't read of any words to his son, Asa, or anything like that. But David had words for Solomon, because David was a godly man, and Solomon grew up in this godly home with a godly example. Some of you here, you've had godly parents. And they've brought you up in the Lord right from the time when you were a child. You heard the scriptures read. And you heard how God has been gracious to his people. Do you know what a great privilege that is? And we must always pray that all who are Christians and have children, the example of parents is such a great thing. You know, it's such an important thing. We must pray for parents. We have people in this church who have very young children. And we have people in this church who have children who are now growing up. And we have people in this church who have grown up children, and I look at myself. And we are still there as a godly example to them. We need to pray, particularly for fathers. You know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He doesn't say, parents, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. He says, fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is a duty laid upon fathers. And if you're a father, you know what a difficult task that is. We have work, we have duties, we have calls upon us, there are duties in the church, and we have children. And yet it is there as a duty given to fathers. Bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's always pray. Let's pray particularly for the younger ones in our church. Those who have children, let's make it a matter of prayer that they will be godly, godly parents, a wonderful example in grace and godliness to their children. Solomon had a godly father, and he benefited greatly from that. So that was the first sign that we see of God's grace to Solomon. And then a second thing, and I'm looking now at verse 1. And we find this, that the Lord was with Solomon. Verse 1, Solomon the son of David. You see, it reminds there, he's the son of David. Solomon the son of David established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him. Now, this is a statement that occurs in the Bible, particularly, of course, in the Old Testament. And it's a very precious phrase. It's the kind of phrase that we read a passage, and then we read other things in that passage, and we overlook this. I was reading earlier when I was preparing for this, I was reading Genesis chapter 39, because when I read that phrase, my mind went to Genesis chapter 39. And in Genesis chapter 39, you read about Joseph in Potiphar's house. Here is this 17-year-old teenager. He's been sold as a slave by his brothers. He's been taken by the Ishmaelites to Egypt, and he has been sold to Potiphar. He's alone in the whole land of Egypt. He's the only Jew. The Jewish people are back in Canaan, and here he is alone and lonely, except the Lord is with him. And three times in Genesis 39, it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. This is not a small matter. This is not just some, well, of course, you know, God is there because God is everywhere. And because God is everywhere, God was in Potiphar's house. There's something special about it. It means that there was a special presence of God with Joseph, and there was a special presence of God with Solomon. There was this powerful influence upon Solomon from the Lord. God, by his Spirit, comes to his people. And those who hunger after God, those who desire to know God's presence, those who wake up in the morning and they say to the Lord, I want you to be with me today. I want to be conscious of your presence. I want to know in my mind and heart, you are with me today. I want to know your love and your grace, your wisdom and your guidance and your help in every matter today. And I yearn for this. Those who yearn for that, they have that knowledge of God with them. Because God makes himself known to them. And God by his Spirit comes to them. And God by his Spirit fills them. And God by his Spirit comforts them and guides them and watches over them. There's a tremendous passage in the book of Exodus where the children of Israel yet again have fallen into sin. And God is angry, and rightly angry. And God says to Moses, my angel will go with you. The rest of the journey in the wilderness, my angel, I will send an angel from heaven to go with you. But I won't go with you because these people have fallen into sin. And so I'll still be gracious. God is always gracious. And so God says, look, I will still be gracious to you, and my angel will go with you, and my angel will guide you and guard you and so on, watch over you. And Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us out from this place. Moses refused. Do you know, Moses is one of the most courageous men in the Bible. You read the prayers of Moses, I'm astonished. Moses had so much courage, but he goes to God and says, we're not putting up with an angel. Yes, it's wonderful to have an angel, but we don't want an angel. We want God. Yes, we've sinned, but you're a gracious God. We want God to come with us. If your presence does not go out with us, we do not want to go. We will stay here until you actually come with us. Because these people knew the presence of Christ with them. Now, as we study the early years of Solomon, you see the effect of that. Do you know nobody is godly because that's in their genes? Did you know that? Nobody is a great prayer warrior because it's in their genes. Nobody is a great Bible reader and a great servant of God because it's in their genes. It is Christ by His Spirit who makes His people what they are. You look at somebody in the church and they're an example of grace and godliness because Christ by His Spirit has made them that. You look at somebody in the church and they're a prayer warrior. Every prayer meeting they turn up to because Christ by His grace has made them that. Christ by His Spirit has come and lived in them and given them that desire to pray and given them that desire to be a godly influence upon others in the church. And you see the presence of Christ with Solomon because we've read here that he goes to Gibeon with all the assembly and he offers all these animals. And then it says in verse 7, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon says, you've shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place, O Lord God. Let your word to David my father now be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Now how come Solomon asked for that? Well, because God by His Spirit was powerfully at work. There was this spiritual influence of God upon the heart and mind of Solomon. It is the Spirit of Christ at work on this man. God is with him. The tragedy of Solomon is that he began to go away from God. He began to stray. And that straying became more and more serious. And he eventually strayed a very, very long way away from God. He began well because God was with him. But then he became careless in his Christian life. This is something we will examine in the coming weeks. But he became careless in his Christian life. I've been listening to Dr. Lloyd-Jones' sermon because I find him so very, very helpful. And he was talking about the Christian life. He said it's like a garden. And he says, if you're a Christian, you are like a garden and God plants godly seeds in your heart. And God waters those godly seeds. And God brings the fruit of the Spirit to come forth in your life. But he says there are Christians who allow weeds to grow in their lives. There are Christians who allow sins to remain. There are Christians who allow ungodly habits, worldliness to come in and crowd out the godly seed that God has placed in your heart. That's what happened to Solomon. But Solomon began well because God was with him. Do you desire the presence of God? I tell you, there's nothing like it. To have that knowledge in your heart and mind, God is with me. Christ is with me today. His Spirit is with me here. I can sense Him here. And there's that lovely presence of God and His love and His grace and His compassion. They knew it in the Old Testament. God's people know it today. The presence of God. It's so precious. Pray for that. Ask the Lord to be with you. You wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning. It's a busy week. Pray this and say, Lord, will you be with me as you were with Solomon, as you were with Joseph, as you were with all your people? Will you be with me today? Will you give me that sense of your presence with me? And that is what made him a godly, godly man. He began well. And then the third thing about God's grace to Solomon. The Lord made Solomon great. Still verse 1. Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Because God always blesses. It is his very nature to bless. When God comes to His people, He never comes empty-handed. And when God comes, I remember reading this in a book. It was an old 17th century book. And I had to close the book and think much about this. But I remember this theologian writing this and saying, do you know, it's almost as if God can't stop Himself blessing, can't help Himself blessing. He can't stop it. It just happens because that is His very nature. You know how some people are. They're just so big-hearted and so loving and so generous and so kind. Wherever they go, they're always giving. They can't help it. They can't stop. Even if they wanted to stop giving out, they couldn't stop giving out. That's just the very character of the person. They have money in their pocket. They see somebody in need, they'll give money. They see somebody discouraged, they'll go and put their arm around that person and encourage them. They'll see somebody else in need and they'll go and help. They just can't help themselves. This is the very character of the person. Do you know that is God? God blesses. That is His very nature. That is His very character to bless. God loves to bless. God loves to give. And in the Old Testament, He gave material things. And you read about Solomon. There's this tremendous passage in 2 Chronicles in chapter 9. And he talks about all the material things that Solomon had. And he talks about the extent of his kingdom. And it says, he had this kingdom, it's in chapter 9 and verse 26. He ruled over the kings from the Euphrates in the land of the Philistines, to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. Now when you get home, look up a map of the Middle East. The Euphrates is where Baghdad is in Egypt, in Iraq. It's a long way east from Israel. Because today you've got Israel and then you've got Jordan and then you've got Iraq and quite a bit of Iraq before you come to the river Euphrates. So Solomon's kingdom stretched from the Euphrates in the east all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and all the way to the Sinai Peninsula near Egypt. It's a huge kingdom. And God gave it to him because God is generous. God never gives in a niggardly manner. God never gives half measures. God doesn't say, I have one or two things. When God gives, He gives and gives and gives and gives. And so Solomon had tremendous wealth. Gold and silver and ivory and wood. And he had tremendous kingdom. And all these kings, they would all bring gifts. This is what the passage says. It says every year, all these kings brought gifts to Solomon. Because that was the attribute. He ruled over this entire kingdom. They were under his control. They were kings, but they were under his control. And they would come every year and bring tribute. And so Solomon's wealth grew. Now this was God's blessing. The tragedy of Solomon is that the blessings of God turned into a curse because they waylaid him. God loves to bless. Our problem is we abuse His blessings. God gives gifts to Christians in the church. And we abuse those gifts. We turn them into, we become proud and arrogant because we're gifted in certain things. God gives us material wealth. And we turn that into a problem because we turn it into idols. But God gives. And God gives generously. Because that is the very nature of God. And so God made Solomon great because he is a gracious God. And Solomon's tragedy is that he did not handle the wealth that he was given, but he allowed that wealth to waylay him. That's a matter for a future sermon. But just some things there about God's grace to Solomon. A godly father who left him a godly example. The presence of God with him, the influence of the Spirit upon his heart and mind, making him a godly man. And then this vast kingdom with all its wealth and all the kings bringing tribute. God made this man great because God is great in grace. we have a gracious God and a gracious Savior. And Solomon's life shows us that.